Morning, please, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 is a major chapter as far as the righteousness of God is concerned and obtaining it both for salvation and for living. And therefore, we'd like to read the passage that we're going to look at today, Philippians 3:3-7, in order. Things or three breakdowns of this section. The entire section pertains to Paul's righteousness. And he, first of all, proclaims that he had it. Second, he proves that he had it. And then he renounces the righteousness that he had. And let's read the verses through under these three headings. 3:3-4, where Paul deals with his righteousness proclaimed. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in myself, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. And Paul is very emphatic about proclaiming the righteousness of the law that he possesses, and he does so in verses 3 and 4. Verses 5 and 6 itemizes or proves that Paul has righteousness. Chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Here are the items of Paul's righteousness. Circumcised the 8th day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. And then finally, in verse 7, he renounces it all. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. And he does that in order that he might obtain the kind of righteousness that you have to have to go to heaven, that you must have to qualify to be in the presence of God, that you must have, but you do not work for. You don't lift a finger for it. Notice, and this will be in our next lesson, but verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him. Keywords, not having a righteousness of my own. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. But that, and that refers to righteousness again, that righteousness which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So everything up until that verse is a proclamation of how righteous Paul is. And he truly was righteous. The problem is, his righteousness came from keeping the law. His righteousness came from keeping the rules. And God says, that kind doesn't count. It's much like this. Let's suppose that you have a bill, like a dollar bill, and you present it as payment. And the person looks at that bill and says, it is truly a bill, but I cannot accept it. You say, why can't you accept it? It's a bill. It's official bill. Why can't you take it? And their answer is, it's Confederate. And we don't accept Confederate bills anymore. Now, Paul is teaching essentially that. Is I've got a righteousness that I can tell you about. Nobody can match me. I can give you the items. I can prove that righteousness over and over and over again. However, it's Confederate. the real thing that will buy eternal life is the kind that is God. So we're going to be talking about Confederate money this morning, and then the real thing later on. So let's go to Paul's righteousness proclaimed. Now, we really ought to go back one more verse. We ought to go back to verse 2. Because in verse 2, he gives three items of the unbeliever. And then he gives, in the next verse, three items of the genuine believer. So let's see the three items then that belong to the unbeliever. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evildoers. Beware of the false circumcision. So notice in three precise terms, Paul warns about a certain type of people. And in each case, he repeats the word beware. Now, the word beware is important for two reasons. Number one, the word has two meanings to it, two ideas to it. First of all is mark off. It means be able to identify. Mark off. It means to be able to identify. And second, it carries with it the word keep away, avoid. Mark off so as to keep away. We have it, our English derivation is pretty good on it. The Greek word is the word that means to see, blepo, to see. And in the English, we have a compound word, beware, which means be aware. Beware means be aware. And that would involve identification, marking off of what a thing is, and avoiding it, or keeping a good distance from it, or I think probably when you say beware bad dog, it means know that there's one there, and don't stick your fingers through the fence. Don't play with the dog. Keep away from it. And three times, he says there are certain types of people that you ought to keep away from as far as their influence is concerned. Be mark off and keep away from dogs. Mark off and keep away from evil workers. Mark off and keep away from the false circumcision. Now, Paul takes time to tell us who these people are and what they represent. And we had that in our last lesson. The dogs represent those that present a false kind of righteousness. You work up your own rather than accept God's. And the other terms are very, very, very similar. So beware of these kind of people. Now, as he marks them off as dogs, he is pointing to three things. One, their voracious nature. Now, when we talk about dogs, we don't think of a voracious animal. We should, to identify biblical dogs, because biblical dogs are not the same as our dogs. You did not see running down the street of Philippi a nice little dog, a little white poodle, all cleaned up with red ribbons in each ear. They didn't have any such thing. They would be shocked at such things. Number one, dogs were not domesticated. Dogs were wild. Dogs ran the streets. A dog you always avoided because the dogs who ran the street were hungry. And the dogs who ran the street were very happy to lunch on your arm. Consequently, dogs is always a bad thing. It's a thing to be afraid of. It's a thing to avoid. So shift out of the little poodle with the red ribbons in its hair and shift into a voracious animal. How many have seen the cats of Rome? You ever seen the cats of Rome? They're awful. All night long, those cats run and snakes growl on tops of roofs back and forth. And you don't reach down and pet Kitty in Rome, because Kitty will have a bite of your arm, because Kitty is hungry, because Kitty has no place to stay. And the same thing is true of the dog. And so every time you see the word dog in the Bible, it's always a voracious type of animal that will hurt you if you get too near it. So, he says there are certain people of the same character. If you get too near them, they will bite you. So, calling them dogs is to emphasize their voracious nature. Evil workers emphasizes their useless production. They don't produce anything that is good. That would fit in very much with the idea of being voracious dog, because dogs didn't produce anything that were worthwhile. They were a pest, they were a nuisance, they were in the way, they could do nothing for you. And then finally, beware of the false circumcision. They were empty, representative of empty profession. Now, we did note last time that there is a play of words here when he calls them the false profession. And the play on words is this. The normal word for circumcision is peritime, which simply means the word cut, which is tome, and then peri, around. And it involves a neatness and orderliness, and often the New Testament writers would talk about these people who thought that if they went through the little rite of circumcision, and think of this in terms of religious rite, R-I-T-E, religious rite. And these people thought that if they performed the religious rite of circumcision, that this brought them salvation. And Paul puns this word and rewrites it and says, you are nothing more than kata tome. And kata tome is a word that again means to cut, and yet it is a mutilation of the body. The pagans carried it to an extreme. They would mutilate hands, arms, legs, body parts, face, ears, nose, and they would cut up themselves thinking that somehow this appeased God. If you know anything about religion, even an elementary mark of pagan religion is what? Body cuts. The nose, the earrings, the nose rings, things that were meant to say, look, I know I've offended God, but I'm willing to do something to appease him. And therefore, God, did you notice the gash on my arm? I put that there to appease you. Or did you notice my facial? And therefore, they came to call them the katamene. They were people who were literally cut up in the interest of religion. And so, to point out the empty profession, Paul uses a word in verse 2. That gets translated circumcision, and yet it is a word that actually means the mutilation, the people that only fake it. Now, keep away from these. Now, he matches these three with three descriptions of the genuine believer, and that is next in the text. How do the three descriptions of the unbeliever match the believer? Three ways. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit. Their worship is not bodily mutilation. It was worship by the Spirit. In other words, let's put it this way. It was internal, not external. And instead of putting the word external, let me put what Judaism said would make you righteous. You will be righteous if you keep the 365 positive commands and you do not do the 250 negative commands. Because that was the list of Judaism. And Judaism said if you keep this list meticulously, then you will be righteous. Now, again, as we've said, those lists could become much smaller because attached to the lists were sublists. And attached to the sublists were more sublists yet. So that Jesus made the remark that you have so multiplied tradition that people cannot even begin to keep them. And so instead of that type of worship, the genuine believer worships by spirit. Second, his glory is different. He worships in the Spirit of God and glory or glories in Christ Jesus. All of the glory coming out of the system is in Jesus, and to make it emphatic, not in self. It is glory in Jesus, not in self. And these set up the contrast between the two. One is on the inside, the other is on the outside. The other glories in religion. The other glories in Jesus Christ. The one glories in the accomplishments of self, the other glories in the accomplishments of Christ. Now, with that, Paul begins in verse 4 to describe for us the fact that there's no man that has ever walked that has more reason to glory in the flesh than he did. He was the number one religious person. And he points out and itemizes the things that made him so great. So let's move from Paul's righteousness proclaimed to Paul's righteousness proved, beginning in verse 4. Although I might have confidence in the flesh. Now, the question that we ought to ask at that point, why does Paul introduce himself? What is his reason for saying now in verses 3 and 4, or verses 4, 5, 6, why am I saying, look at me? Well, the answer to that is this. There is no better example of self-righteousness than Paul. There was no more Jewish Jew. There was no more Pharisaic Pharisee than Paul. And he begins to list this for us now in verse 4. Though I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. What is Paul saying in this verse? He's saying in the first part, 4a, I can match the righteousness of any man. Notice the idea of matching it. Although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, I can match anybody. As a matter of fact, second part of verse 4, I can excel anyone. So the latter part of verse 4 says, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. So he's going to say to us then that I can match and I can excel anyone else's righteousness. Now he begins to write down his righteousness in terms of items. But they do fit in categories. And the first four have to do with Paul's national pride. impulse, national pride. Now, in reading through these, I want to see if you can, first of all, note that the first four are different than all the rest. Let's read them. Circumcised the eighth day to of the nation of Israel, three of the tribe of Benjamin, four a Hebrew of Hebrews. Now the next one is going to change and be different if you observe well. As to the law, a Pharisee. Now, can you see anything that breaks off the first four and makes them different than the ones that follow? A Pharisee, verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. What's the difference? There's a major difference. Let me ask you a question and see if you can then answer. Circumcised the eighth day. What did Paul have to do with that? Of the nation of Israel. What choice did he have in that matter? Of the tribe of Benjamin, what did he have to do with that? Of the Hebrew of the Hebrews, what did he have to do with that? As to the law, a Pharisee, what did he have to do with that? Can you see the difference of choice? The first four, Paul had nothing whatsoever to do with, and they all fit under the idea of his national pride. So they're all privileges of a Jew, and yet they're all things that they has nothing to do with Paul. Now, they all wrap up to say this one thing. I'm a Jewish Jew. That's the whole thrust. Nobody has been a Jew like I am. All right? First of all, we are told that he is circumcised the eighth day. Now, there were descendants of Abraham that also were circumcised, but they weren't circumcised the right eighth day. They were called the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites were circumcised at age 13. So, what is this saying? I am not a descendant of Abraham through Ishmael. I am not an Ishmaelite. And the reason that I can argue that I am not is that only the descendants through Abraham and Sarah were real Jews. So he is not an Israelite, but a real Jew. That is what is narrowed down by circumcised the eighth day. So 8 days was only for the pure Jew. Others could call themselves Jews. Others could say, we're descended from Abraham too. We're Ishmaelites. But they wouldn't be circumcised the eighth day. And so, cross out the Ishmaelites. Second, it tells us, or Paul tells us, that he was of the nation of Israel. And that means, I was not a proselyte. See, you could become a Jew without being born one. You could be a proselyte Jew, and that meant that you accepted the traditions of Judaism, but you weren't born one. You weren't a Jewish baby that was circumcised on the eighth day. You are a real Israelite. And I put there, he puts that down to show that he is not a proselyte. Third, he is of the tribe of Benjamin. That is saying, of the tribes of Israel, of the 12, some of them were renegade. Benjamin was not. Benjamin was not a renegade tribe. Benjamites were good Jews. The first king, by the way, came from the Benjamites. Fourth, he is a Hebrew of Hebrews. And that simply means that there were certain Hebrews who made certain adjustments to Rome. For example, they would speak their language. And the language of the home, though the were Jewish people, was not Hebrew. The language of the home was something other. The culture was not practiced to be a culture of the Jew. It was a culture of Rome. And therefore, they had not adapted to Roman practices. They had not adapted. And what is Paul saying? I am a Jew, a Jew, a Jew, a Jew, a Jew. I am the son of Abraham in the purest sense of the word, and I have every right to national pride because this is who I am. Second, Paul had a basis for a religious pride. Paul had a basis for a religious pride. And that comes along with his next description. He says he was a Pharisee concerning the law. The thing to remember is there is no more radical Jew than a Pharisee. Lots of examples of that. For example, the Jews were to wear about their bottom of their garment phylacteries. And for the normal Jew, the phylactery was simply a tassel that was hanged on his garment. And they were reasonable tassels, like that, you know. A Pharisee would never, ever wear a reasonable tassel. He would not only have big tassels on the bottom of his garment, but he would have them everywhere. He would have tassels on his ears, large tassels on his ears. The Jew was to wear phylacteries, which were inscriptions of scripture. A Pharisee would wear a phylactery, except his would be bigger than anybody else's. And therefore, on his forehead, instead of a reasonable phylactery, he'd have a billboard. And this was typical. The Jew was to pray in the temple. The Pharisees prayed in the temple, but when they did so, they stood up in the most crowded places. They lifted their hands and said, "Oh God, I thank thee that I am not such and such." Among their prayers, for example, was the fact that they believed that the male was superior and was the leader. And consequently, one of the rabbinic common prayers was, "Oh God, I thank thee that I have not been born a woman." See, did everything up big. If you've been at in Jerusalem, or wouldn't be Jerusalem, be a 1982, we landed late at night at Jordan, and it was Ramadan. Ramadan is the time of the year when every Arab goes nuts. All night long, since they are obligated to fast, they will engage in revelry. And of course, all of the Muslim temples have bells. And being of a Pharisaic type personality, if there are 8 churches, what would one of them do? I've got to have a bigger bell and a louder bell than yours. And those bells can drive you nuts all night, because every church is trying to be a little bit louder, a little bit more religious than the rest. This was the Pharisee, and this was what Paul was. strictest sect in the country. So as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal as a Pharisee, persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which was found in the law, and this should be our third caption here, is national pride, is religious pride, shown in his zeal for the church, and finally, his what we might call ceremonial pride. And that is in the last statement where Paul says, as to the righteousness, now please catch this, which is in the law, not the righteousness that is in Christ, but the righteousness which is in the law found blameless. And so Paul says, does anybody here have any basis for glorying in what the flesh can do? Well, if you do, you make your list. And as soon as you make your list, I'll beat you every time. Because I was in excess of all. He makes this argument again in the book of Philippians. Now, notice what happens in verse 7. In verse 7, he renounces it all. But whatever things were gained to me, and that would be the aforementioned things, whatever aforementioned things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And we will find tonight, as we proceed from verses 9 and following, or 8 and following, that Paul uses the strongest words that you can possibly use, three of them, to describe utter trash. He says, all of my Judaism, all of my righteousness is utter trash. And he said, if I don't call them utter trash, then I don't qualify for a kind of righteousness that comes from God by faith. We'll pick up with that tonight. Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth. In Christ's name, amen.